Good morning to the saints and visitors of Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We're glad to have you here this morning. I'm excited to get into God's Word with you all. It's interesting to think about the cross of Christ after we just remembered it in the breaking of the bread downstairs, many of us hearing about God's infinite love in that meeting, this love that we were supposed to fill out the dimensions of, and yet we know we can't fill out the dimensions of, this love that fills us to the full, and this love that exceeds. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this wondrous way that we come to know God's love for us. And it all starts at the backward cross of Jesus. It all starts at the backward cross of Christ. It's wondrous. It causes you to wonder when you look at it. And the thing about it is it doesn't just cause you to wonder when you look at it. Once it influences your life, it makes your life a marvel as well. It changes your life. So just recently at the Breaking of Bread, we've been talking about this idea that the cross just seems backwards, that things get flipped around. The other day, we talked about John 12 there. We talked about this verse where Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And here we see the Son of Man is going to be glorified, and he's going to die. And those two ideas are put right next to each other. And it just seems backwards. They don't seem to fit. The glory of God and the shame of the cross seem so far apart. And these verses put it right next to each other. One time at a breaking of bread recently, a brother read from Isaiah 53, and it brought this contrast between the glory of God and the shame of the cross, and it brought it just to light in my mind. He read Isaiah 53 like this: "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is the glory of Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is the glory of Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This is the glory of Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. This is the glory of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the glory of Christ." And we've talked about the wonders of this backwards cross so many times that sometimes I feel like maybe it becomes normal to us, but it shouldn't be. The Creator subjected himself to his creation. Think of that. The richest in the universe became the poorest of all. The King died where the rebel should, while the rebels lived. The just judge of the universe was judged unjustly. The sinless one bore our sin. The Prince of Life died. It's backwards. It's backwards. And the backwardness of it should shock us. It should amaze us. It should blow our minds. And Bible passages time and time again try to point it out to us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Of no reputation. God with no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's backwards. And Paul just goes all in on pointing out how backwards it is when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He can't restrain himself because the Corinthians have forgotten how backwards it is. And they've decided, no, we can take the cross of Jesus and just make it not backwards for us. And Paul says, no, you can't. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's so backwards. The foolishness and the weakness of God. I don't think we're going to be hearing that song on K-Love anytime soon. Think about that. It's his foolishness and his weakness in the world's eyes. That accomplished salvation. It's backwards. It's completely backwards. But it's true. It's 100% true. The Creator did subject himself to his creation. The richest did become the poorest. The just judge of the universe was judged unjustly. The king did die for his rebellious people. The sinless one did bear all our sin. The beloved Son of God was forsaken. The Prince of Life did die. It all happened. All of the backwardness of it happened. And it should just cause us to wonder. Because this is where the glory of God shines brightly, is on that cross. On that moment where it's shameful to the world, where it's shameful to all those who look on, that's where you can see the heart of God clearly. All of his character on display, brightly shining for all to see as Jesus hangs on the cross. No wonder he says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Because when he's lifted up is when you can see who he really is. This is who God is. This is his glory. He loves you. He loves you. That's his heart. And man, is that on display at the cross? Is not all of his heart towards mankind on display at the cross? And that cross, when we come to it, it should have an influence on our lives too. It should cause our lives to be a wonder, to be something that is hard to understand, to make sense of in this world's way of making sense of things. The world can't make sense of the cross, and once we come to it, the world should have trouble making sense of us. But this, just think about how the cross changes you. Because it changes who you are. It changes the definition of who you are. See, before the cross, we were guilty, we were cut off, and we were in danger. We were guilty because we had sinned against God. Because of our past actions, we were guilty. And we were cut off from God because we sinned. Because we sinned against Him, we were cut off from Him. And we were in danger of His judgment on us for our sin. That's who we were. That's how you would define a person before they know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, this is what the Lord says your state is right now. You're guilty, you're cut off, and you're in danger of judgment. And oh man, did we feel that? Didn't we feel it? We felt the guilt because of past wrongs that we've done against others. And we felt the shame from that we feel because of those relationships that we had destroyed, or because of the danger of those relationships being destroyed if people found out. The shame of what we've done wrong. And we also felt the fear of the unknown, the fear of the consequences of those actions coming on us, or the great unknown of death itself. Guilt, shame, and fear. And maybe most days we could push it down. Maybe most days we could get rid of it and act all right. But sometimes it would come and get us. Usually at night when you're trying to sleep. The guilt for past wrongs, the shame for destroyed relationships, and the fear of the consequences will creep up into our minds. But think of the breadth and the depth and the vastness of the salvation that has been given to us. Think of the amazingness of what the cross of Jesus has bought us. Because we no longer are guilty, cut off, and in danger. No, we're not guilty anymore. Romans 4, 5 through 8 says, we've been forgiven and made right. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Apart from works, because of the cross, God could say, you're right. I have made you right. And then listen to what he says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You're not guilty, you're forgiven. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And we're no longer cut off. Romans 5, 10 through 11 says, you've been reconciled. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We're no longer cut off. We're reconciled. And we're no longer in danger of God's judgment. Romans says this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, having been forgiven and made right by his blood, what? We shall be saved from wrath through him. We are saved. We are no longer in danger. So now we are no longer guilty, cut off, and in danger. Instead, we are forgiven, reconciled, and saved children of God. That is what the cross has done in your life. So brothers and sisters, that means if this is true, that cross, That backwards cross is the defining moment in your life. Amen. That backwards cross defines you more than anything else that's happened. It's the defining moment in your life. Because it changed the very definition of who you are. No longer guilty, no longer cut off, no longer in danger. Forgiven, reconciled, saved, children of God. That's what the cross has done for you. And that should cause us to marvel just by itself. That should cause us to just wonder at the work of the cross and then look at our lives and say, that's amazing. And guess what? Then when those guilty thoughts come in at night, guess what you can do? You can say, you know what? I was wrong and I did sin, but now I'm forgiven. What I did was evil and it's shameful, but I've been reconciled. And yeah, I do deserve judgment. I do deserve it, but I've been saved. And those thoughts, you can say, you can be gone now because I know who I am in Jesus. And that can change your life. If you don't know Jesus here this morning, he wants to change the very definition of who you are. He wants to change you completely. Come to him. Ask Jesus to forgive you your sins and put your faith in his work on the cross. Oh, and watch what he does. Watch what he does in your life. He'll change your very identity. And once that happens, the cross now becomes this centerpiece in your life because it's the center of your identity. And if the cross is the center of our identity, it shouldn't just change the definition of who we are. It should start to change the things we do, shouldn't it? It should start to have an effect on our actions. Let's look at John 12 again. Because Jesus says this about himself, but he doesn't just stop there. He keeps talking. And what he says next is just as amazing and wondrous. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, just listen to this. The backwards cross, when you come to it, it's backwards. The way that you save your life is by giving it up. You say to the Lord, I repent of that life. I don't want to be a guilty, cut off, in danger of judgment sinner anymore. I want what you have to offer. I turn from that life and I turn to you. And you give up that life, you lose your life, and then you find life because you lose your life in Jesus. You find life in Jesus. And then Jesus says this, now come follow me to the cross. Come follow me to this backwards cross. Walk with me to it, because that is the way that you'll find glory too. Because what does it say? If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Now that's glory. That is glory beyond any glory this world can even speak of. The glory that God the Father gives to those who serve Jesus is a glory that's beyond anything we can imagine. He will honor you. Now you might feel like, I don't even know if I deserve that. You don't. That's okay. He loves you. He wants to do this. If you serve Jesus, he wants to honor you. And if you love God, you want nothing more. You want nothing less, I mean. You won't settle for less if you love him. A son who loves his father wants to hear nothing more than his father honor him. It means so much to a son who loves his father to hear his father say words that honor him. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So if you love the Father, wouldn't you want to hear him say those words too? If you love the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you desire for him to honor you? Yeah, you would. You would want that. Oh, that I would want it more. I wouldn't worry about what the world thinks, and I wouldn't worry about honor from men. And the only honor I would seek is the honor that comes from God. And Jesus here tells us how we get that honor. We follow him to the cross. We let that backwards cross change our lives to be backwards lives. And I mean it with all of the double meaning that could be heard there. That when the world looks at your life, they think, that's backward. That's backward. If they look at the cross and think that's backward, that's what they should think about our lives. That's backward. You're an idiot. What is wrong with you? So how do we do that, though? How do we follow Jesus to the cross? What does that mean, really? Because left up to our own, we'd probably come up with some weird stuff. So thank God he put in the Bible what that actually means so that we don't come up with weird things. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus to the cross, to follow him on this path to the cross? What does that look like? We're going to fly through 8 things. I mean, fly through them. But we're going to get through 8 ways. And that's not an exhaustive list, but just 8 of them that our lives can be impacted. But I want to say that all of them necessitate that you understand that you are loved by God. All of them necessitate that you understand that you are no longer a guilty, cut off, and in danger sinner, but you are now a forgiven, reconciled, saved child of God. You cannot live this backward life from your own resources. It must come from God. It must come from his Spirit working in you. But man, what he calls us to is so supernatural that it should cause the world to marvel. So let's start with something easy. If we are following Jesus to the cross, we should be able to admit we're sinners. If we're following Jesus to the cross, we should be able to admit we're sinners. You know, before the cross, before we came to know Jesus, when somebody pointed out something wrong in our life, first reaction, defensive. Defensive. Second reaction, justify my actions. Third reaction, obliterate you. Because I'm sure I got a list of things you've done wrong too. Mark and Joyce, how long have you been married now? 34 years yesterday? 34 years yesterday. Do you think Mark and Joyce, yeah, praise the Lord for that. I'm pretty sure Joyce, if she wanted to, could come up with a list of things Mark has done wrong in 34 years. Just guessing. I don't know if Mark could, but I know that Joyce probably could. I'm just guessing. But the world would defend and deflect and obliterate people. But for a believer, it shouldn't be hard. If we're following Jesus on the way to the cross, 1 John 1:8 through 9 should be easy. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's the world's way. If we confess our sins, this is the way of the cross. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When somebody points out that you did something wrong, where's the first place your mind goes? Do you go into attack mode against them? Do you get defensive? Or can you just admit, yeah, I did that. That wasn't right. My bad. I shouldn't have done that. And if you really hurt them, could you say, I'm sorry? Could you apologize for what you've done wrong? When you know that you're forgiven, admitting that you're wrong is a lot easier. When you know that God's forgiven you, saying, yeah, I'm wrong to another person is easy, because the most important being in the universe has already forgiven you. So yeah, I can admit that I'm wrong to these lesser beings that are just like me and sin too, right? That shouldn't be hard. But what about this? So we need to be quick to admit we're wrong if we're walking on the way of the cross. Or if we're walking on the way to the cross, we also need to be quick to admit that we're weak. Quick to admit that we're weak. You know, I was taught, not explicitly, I don't remember my dad or mom ever giving me a speech about this. I think I was taught by the kids at school this, but I should never show weakness. That is against the rules. You show weakness, oh, it's over. But think about our Lord. I can't think of a weaker moment than when someone is dying. And he says that's where the power of God is, right there, at his weakest moment. And Paul reflects on that in 2 Corinthians 12. He's got a weakness, and he cries out to the Lord, take away the weakness. Now, this isn't a sin. I know some people like to say it's some sin Paul's struggling with. This is not a sin. He's suffering. There's some physical ailment. You know, sin is a different issue. If you sin, admit it and confess it. This is different. He's suffering, and he says to the Lord, please take this. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul responds and says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. I'm not going to hide them. I'm going to tell everybody about them, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Don't hide them. Look at the list of things he says, I'll talk about them openly. My infirmities, when people have reproached me, the needs I have in my life, the persecutions that have happened to me, and the distresses that are on me. Yeah, that's all real. I feel it. It makes me want to break sometimes. Life is hard, and ministry is tough, Paul will tell you. And man, I can't do this on my own. I could not do this on my own. That's what Paul's saying. But man, God can do it in my life. God can do it in my life. And the way of the cross isn't to say, I'm going to suffer and never say anything about it. The way of the cross is, yeah, it's going to be hard. And I'll admit that it's hard. But right there is where I'll find the power of God. Right in the hardship is where I'll find the power of God. No more hiding. So you can admit that you're wrong. You can admit that you're weak. Then you can do crazy things, it says. It says that you can do things like love your enemies. And I know that we get used to hearing that in church, and so we kind of feel comfortable with it until we actually have an enemy that we need to love. Then all of a sudden, you know, maybe that love your enemy stuff does not apply to my life in this situation. Maybe Jesus has some other verse that I could go to where I don't have to do this anymore. But the way of the cross will lead you to love your enemies, because that's exactly what was happening on the cross. We read that. While we were enemies, he reconciled us. While we were his enemies, he loved us. And so Jesus can say to us, not hypocritically, but because he did it, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Next time somebody curses you, see how you respond. If you're walking the way of the cross, you will bless them. And man, that just reveals to me how not far down this path I've walked. Because that is not my first response to somebody cursing me. To bless them. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. How could you do this? How could we possibly do this? How could we love our enemies? Well, there's a few reasons. One, because we are so loved. Because we are so loved. That even if this person doesn't love us, it doesn't matter as much as it used to. Because we know that God loves us, we can kind of get through their hate. Because we're so loved that their hate just seems small. It doesn't seem big. Because God loves us. And also, because we know that we were loved. We know that we were loved when we were sinning against God. He loved us. And if we're going to walk down the way of the cross, we know why the cross existed, because we were fighting against God. So if somebody's fighting against you, you know how you should respond. The same way God responded to you. In love. In love. And probably a great expression of this comes next. We can admit we're wrong. We can show our weakness. We can love our enemies. And we can forgive those who've sinned against us. The world says, what? Don't get mad. Get even. I see it all the time because I foolishly participate in the Twitterverse, which I admit, one, is foolish. And two, makes it so I get to see crazy, foolish things all the time. But man, if you are an enemy, destruction. That's what they're after. If you come after them and their team, they will try to annihilate you. That is the goal. What does the cross say? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, Jesus says that this is one of those kind of litmus tests for how you understand your salvation. You know, if you've really grasped the fact that you're forgiven, how could you withhold that from other people? And he says, you know, there's this woman, she comes in and she's crying at Jesus' feet. She just walks into somebody else's house in a dinner party, interrupts the whole thing. And here's this, I'm being recorded, so I won't say what the Pharisees would have called her. Here's this sinner. We'll sanitize it. Here's this sinner who comes into Jesus' feet and cries on his feet and washes his feet. Because she's been forgiven and she knows it. And across the table is a man who needs forgiveness just as much. But all he can think is she's a sinner and he must be one too. Because he's letting her touch him. That's all he can think because he doesn't know how much he needs forgiveness. So Jesus says, you love little because you've been forgiven little. You don't even understand the depth of your sin. And I see this with... If you're raised in a Christian home, I know there's a lot of blessings, but one of the things that is not a blessing to you is you don't understand the depth of your sin sometimes. You can think you're a pretty good person. Or if you get saved young, you sometimes just don't see it. You don't see how wicked you really are. And so When people slight you, ooh, ooh. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, no, if you've come to the cross, you recognized that your sin cost me my life. You can say I'm not as bad as that person, okay, but their sin cost me my life just like your sin cost me my life. And I was willing to pay the cost for your sin so that you could be forgiven. How could you not pay whatever minor cost you need to pay so that you could forgive the sin of somebody who's sinned against you? How could you withhold what you so freely enjoy? We admit we're wrong. We show our weaknesses. We love our enemies and we forgive those who've sinned against us. That's all backward. It's all opposite of the world. But the list goes on. That's just four of them. We'll fly through the next four. We also serve others. John 13. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again. You guys remember the scene? Here's Jesus thinking about glory, washing feet. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you talk about them a lot. No, if you do them. We who follow Jesus to the cross will serve others with humility. Not just serve others, we'll be willing to patiently endure wrong for doing good. Sometimes when we do good to others, they attack us. And we'll be able to take that patiently, just like Jesus did on the cross. 1 Peter 2:20. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. We can serve others with humility, and we can patiently suffer even when we were just doing good. We can give generously from our resources because Jesus gave to us generously. It is more blessed to give than receive. And last but not least, our whole value system will change. Those who are valuable to us will become a whole different group. The slide's not advancing, so I'll just read it here. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors. That's pretty much our value system before the cross. Friends, family, and rich people. Yeah, that makes sense. You do that because, you know, they'll invite you back and you'll get repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It changes who we value. No longer do we just value those who benefit us. We value those he valued, which is everybody. He was not a respecter of persons. From the richest to the poorest, from the healthiest and strongest to the weakest, he valued them all. That's the way of the cross. That's the way to the Father's honor. Admitting you're wrong, showing your weakness, loving your enemies, forgiving those who have sinned against you, serving with humility, patiently enduring wrong, being generous, and valuing those he valued. And when you hear those things, that life would cause people in this world to say, you're wrong. That's backward. You shouldn't live that way. That's not good for you. That's what they would have told Jesus. Oh, they did tell Jesus that, didn't they? They said, far be it from you, Lord. And what did he say to them? Get behind me, Satan. You do not know what you're saying. They just don't know. Because they don't know the love of God. They don't know his forgiveness and his reconciliation and his salvation. They just don't know. So they can't understand this life. But you know it. And I know it. And we know that when we're around somebody who understands this life, when we're around somebody who's living this way, oh, the Spirit gets stirred within us, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He's like, pay attention, buddy. This is somebody you need to look at because they're following me on the way to the cross. And oh, when I'm around brothers and sisters who I know are walking that way, it's exciting to be around them. We all know that. Unless we're trying to avoid the cross, then it's convicting to be around them. Then we don't like them. Then, you know, they're kind of people we just don't want to hear from sometimes. We start not answering their calls. And I know that when I go through that list that I just read, there's things on it that I don't like, that I recoil from, that I seek to get away from. In theory, they sound good, but when they happen, I don't want any part of it. But that's the opposite of what our response should be. We should look at Jesus' work on the cross and we should say, all right, I want to follow him. I want to follow him. I want to lean into this because that's what's going to get honor from the Father. That's what's going to make the Father say, right on, you're walking the right way. That's where sweet fellowship with God is found, when I'm on the same path that he's on. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in the early 1900s. She served 55 years without a furlough. She in India. She's an amazing woman, this little Scottish lady who gave up everything she knew in Ireland and moved to a totally different world so that she could serve the Lord. And she knew that it was following Jesus on this way to the cross that fellowship was found with him, that walking with him on this way to the cross was where we really lived out our identities as forgiven, reconciled, saved children of God, that this is really where it happened. And she wanted to do it, but she also knew that she would recoil from it at times. And I'm sorry, but if Amy Carmichael recoiled from it at times, that means that we're probably going to every once in a while too, because this woman was bad. I mean, she was an amazing lady. So she wrote down a prayer. And I want it to be my prayer. I'm going to read it. And while I read it, I want you to think about that thing that you don't like that's on that list. The thing that when it happens, you're like, I don't want to do that thing. I know I should. I know Jesus wants me to, but I don't want to. Think about it as you listen to what Amy Carmichael wrote down in her prayer. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, and from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices and weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope that no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire, and let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Lord Jesus, that's what our prayer is here. Our hearts cry out to you in gratefulness and in praise and in joy that we are forgiven, that we've been reconciled, that we've been saved, Jesus. And we thank you for what you did on that cross. We thank you that you showed your glory, you showed your heart in a way that seems so backwards to the world, but accomplished so much for us. And Lord, I ask for us that we would have your heart, that we would be willing to walk to this backwards cross. That we wouldn't care what the world thinks. That we would live for the honor that comes only from the Father. That we wouldn't recoil from the very things that will give us blessing, Lord. Lord, we pray that from our silken selves that you would free soldiers who would follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name.